If you turn your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, and we'll begin there, and we'll just try, I guess, and survey the life of Abel, and then basically make the connection with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. So let's turn to those two passages, Genesis chapter 4 and Hebrews 11, verse 4. And if you are able, let's be upstanding as we read these verses together. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 4. And if you're able, let's be upstanding as we look at these verses together. We'll begin in Genesis chapter number 4, verses number 1 to 5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse number 4. It reads there, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. Help us, Lord, to understand the truths that you have for us today. And Lord, the words of the Spirit of God penned down for us, Lord. We thank you for the life of these men of faith that obeyed you and that loved you and served you. And I pray that you would help us, Father, to be people of faith. People, Father, that would obey the Lord and obey you, Lord, no matter the cost. Help us, Father, to learn from Abel's life those things that would be beneficial for us. And help us, Lord, to be attentive this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Let's consider the life of Abel. And when we consider the timeline of Abel, this is going back to simply their time after the Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin. Soon after that, there was the birth of Cain, and following that, Abel. So approximately 4,000 to 387 BC is what is the likely time frame, timeline. The main record of Abel's life is found in Genesis, the passage that we just read, but all the way down to verse number 15. That records for us pretty much the whole account of what took place there in Abel's life. Yet in the scriptures, there are other passages that refer to Abel. In Matthew 23, verse 35, and Luke 11, 51, they both refer to Abel, just simply saying that he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. And Jesus uses him that in the context where the Pharisees would, you know, he's giving the woes unto the Pharisees. And he said, from the blood of righteous Abel, right down to Zacharias of Barachias, who was slain between the altar and the temple. You know, this is basically saying the blood is on the hands of the Pharisees. So basically the religious leaders, and that's basically those two mentions. And then in Hebrews 11 verse 4, which we just read, and Hebrews 12, 24, which we'll look at after, that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. And we'll consider that a bit later. What was Abel's strength? Well, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And that was his strong point, and that was the very thing which he did by faith. And that's the very thing that we will consider today. And what are the lessons we can learn from the life of Abel? Well, offer your first and your best sacrifices because life is short. And we'll consider that in just a moment. But as we go through the scriptures, we'll find that Abel was the first one to do a lot of things, okay? Or a lot of things, should I say, happened to him. He was the first one to die, the first one to die by a murder, and the first one to offer an animal sacrifice recorded in the scripture for us. And that's what we have in the life of Abel. I'm sure you could add a lot of first more to the life of Abel, and you could find out more things about that, but it's just an interesting thing to note. But Abel's name, and sorry, he's also the first one mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero of the faith, but Abel's name literally means breath or vapor. And it's the word Habel, Abel, a Hebrew word there, just means breath or vapor. And his short-lived life definitely lived up to the fact that he was his life was nothing more than but a vapor, which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the brevity of his life, the quickness of his life, and the shortness of his life shows us that our existence is short also, that we have no guarantee of tomorrow. And I can guarantee you that Abel didn't wake up that morning that he offered his sacrifice unto the Lord. He did not wake up thinking that he would be murdered by his own brother that day, but his life was but a vapor, which appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. And what is our life? When we consider the life of Abel, we need to consider what is our life. We don't know that we have a guarantee of tomorrow. In fact, how Abel died was totally outside of his control. He had no way that he could have escaped that. He had no way that he could have avoided that. This is exactly what happened to him. His brother slew him, deceived him, came out to the field and slew him in the field there, and he died. And he never thought about it, never knew about it. He just died, and that just shows us the brevity of life. And his name reflects that, which is just breath and a vapor. And that was his name, Abel. In Psalm chapter 39, verse 5, it says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity," or altogether Abel. That's exactly what the same name word used there, but it means vanity. Obviously, the context determines that. But it's just interesting to note that every man in his best state is like a breath, like the life of Abel. That's about all it is. That's about all we have. That's about all the time that we have is like Abel. Just a few verses in the book of Genesis, and that's all we hear of him. He had no guarantee of tomorrow. He woke up to make his sacrifice, and he didn't realize that that would be the day of his death. And so we are just as vanity. Our life is but a handbreadth. It's just a short span of the hand. That's how short our life is, and it's not very long for any of us. And we need to think about that when we think about the life of Abel. He just lived a short life, and his name actually meant just vapor and a breath. Now, I want to focus on, just as an introduction, referring to the two main viewpoints concerning Abel's offering. Okay, and the commentators are divided on this, but nevertheless, they both drew out very good truths that are both very important for us to understand. So I'll give you both of them, and I'll preach the one that I feel the Spirit of the Lord has laid on my heart to be more accurate. But anyhow, you can disagree with me if you like. We have liberty to study the Word of God and come to the conclusions of God's Word. But we'll give you the arguments here. One of the commentators' groups suggests that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood animal sacrifice. And that was what God expected them to offer. And this is simply based upon the assumption that God, following Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, where he slew the animals and gave the coats of skin to Adam and Eve as a covering for their sin, that Adam and Eve passed that information on to Cain and Abel. And as time went on, they knew what God expected as an offering. And then when the day came for the offering, Cain disobeyed God by offering vegetables as a part to a blood animal sacrifice. And therefore, it was rejected because it was the fruit of his hands. Therefore, the sacrifice was rejected because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. And it's been said that this marks the beginning of two religions, that of works and that of faith. Abel offered, work of his own hands, and Cain offered the work of his own hands, but Abel offered in faith a blood sacrifice in the Lamb of God, picturing Christ that was to come and die the sacrifice. Now, they basically say that this is based upon the fact that faith requires revelation from God. So God gives an instruction. We act in faith upon the revelation of God, and therefore they say that it's simply that God gave the revelation to them that they need to offer a blood animal sacrifice as to be accepted in his sight, and Abel, by faith, obeyed the word of the Lord. Okay. The other group of commentators suggest that there was no revelation given to Cain and Abel concerning the offerings. Yet Abel was accepted instead of Cain because of his attitude and approach seen in his offering. Abel offered in faith. He offered the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. We also say that he wasn't approaching it as a sin offering. There was no understanding of this context as to be referring to a sin offering, but just an offering that they made before the Lord and gave unto God. And then the question would arise, I guess, does God accept bloodless offerings? But we don't have to look too far through the Old Testament to discover that God did accept the meal offerings, which were offerings of fine flour. And in the context where it wasn't an offering of a sin offering, that God would be pleased with the offering of even fine flour. And it, even the Bible teaches that offering of fine flour, the meal offering, was a sweet savour unto the Lord. Another interesting point is that the meal offering was a bloodless offering, but they could add oil, salt, frankincense to it. And in fact, the Hebrew word for meat offering or meal offering is mincha, and that basically means a gift. Okay, the mincha was a gift, and it was an offering that meant just to be a gift. The meal offering was a gift offering, and it's in the exact same term that's used for Cain and Abel's offering, where it said that they offered a mincha or a gift unto the Lord, which is actually most interpreted as the word a meat offering or meal offering, but it is also here as it is an offering unto the Lord, which is a gift. Now, the natural flow of the offerings, why did he offer vegetables and why did he offer a lamb? Well, because they had different occupations. One worked in the field as a tiller of the ground, the other worked as a keeper of the sheep. So the natural thing would be to come with the Lord with what he has allowed you to earn and offer the first fruits of all thine increase unto the Lord. Now, can faith be acted on apart from the Word of God? Well, that's an interesting challenge, and I still believe that there is a bit of a challenge in that. But in Hebrews 11, we find that Jacob blessed his sons by faith. We also see that he blessed the sons of Joseph. In Hebrews 11, verse number 20, Isaac blessed Jacob by faith, and Rahab also, she took the spies in and hid the spies by faith. And those three people did all these things by faith, but we don't necessarily see that God actually commanded them to do those things. But they, in their heart of hearts and their conscience, they knew that this was the right thing to do, and therefore they did it by faith. Obviously, God had worked in their hearts, but it wasn't a direct revelation from God to them. So let's look at the three things today, and we'll look at the sorrowful story, the splendid sacrifice, and the superior Savior. All right, and I don't want you to get bogged down in the differences of interpretation, but I do want you to draw the truths that are there for us in the Scripture, either way you look at it. And let me just say to you from the get-go that we do see Christ in all the Scriptures. We don't want to deny that very truth, that when every time we see a lamb, we can see Christ in that lamb. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the blood sacrifice, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We do believe that this very blessed truth, so not to misunderstand that very truth, we're going to consider what the Scripture has to say about this story, this sorrowful story about the life of Abel. Look at chapter 4 of Genesis, and we'll go through this together. His birth. Let's look at his birth. Adam knew his wife in verse 1, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel was the second son of Adam and Eve, and he was the brother of Cain, as it was mentioned there in the verse. Some have suggested that he could have been a twin. Abel and Cain could have been twins. They're not sure of that or certain of that, but simply because there is no mention of Eve conceiving again, but rather that she gave birth to Cain, and then it says, and she bare again. So it was just like she just gave birth again. So it's possible that was, he could have been a twin of Cain and Abel, could have been twins, because there's no word conceived in between the accounts, but that's not always 100% anyway. But let's look at their business. That's his birth, but his business, he was a keeper of the sheep. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. This was his livelihood and his profession. Verse 2 says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And this was his job, very common in the ancient day, very common that people would keep flocks and sheep and sometimes mixed cattle was mixed as well. But the point is, he was a keeper of the sheep. That was his job. That was his occupation. That was his livelihood. That's what he did. That's what he learned to do, and that's what he grew up doing. And let's consider his brother, which is Cain, and Cain, which means possession or acquisition. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Okay, I have basically have a possession from the Lord. And in this chapter 4, verse number 1. But Cain was like his father Adam, a tiller of the ground. He kept the ground. just like Adam, his father. And I'm sure Adam taught him all the tricks of the trade of weeding after the curse and the fall. And I would have been reminded of the fall every time he had to pull out a weed. Cain, remember the foolish mistake of your mother and father. And that's a good thing to learn, that when we have kids, if God gives you children, that you bring them up and you remember the mistake your father made back then, son. Don't make that same mistake. Don't make that same mistake. And that's his brother. But let's look at his bereaving death. Let's look at verse number 8. So here we see that we looked at that he was angry. Cain was angry because he wasn't accepted of the Lord. But then it says in verse number 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And he killed him. It was a violent death. It was a wicked death. And he shed blood. And let me tell you, Cain shed the wrong blood. He would have been better off shedding the blood of a lamb than the blood of his own brother. But Cain was guilty, and God knew that, and God exposed him for that and tracked him down. And your sin will find you out, just like it did for Cain. And he was in big trouble. And God then judged Cain. And every time you look at the word Cain or the name Cain in the scripture, it's always connected negatively. That Cain, the way of Cain, these false teachers, they go in the way of Cain. And it talks about in 1 John that wicked one, Cain, slew his own brother. So it's always talking about Cain in a negative context, and Abel, obviously, in more positive lights. But let's look at not only the sorrowful story, that's the story how it went. Just a very brief life, a very, very short-lived life he had, but what he had and the time that he had to worship God, he worshiped God to the best ability that he had. Let's look at the splendid sacrifice that Abel offered unto the Lord. Now, in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The question goes and begs, why was Abel's sacrifice more excellent than that of Cain? Well, first of all, it was offered by faith. He offered the sacrifice by faith, believing that God deserved what he gave unto him. And he gave it by faith. He did it by the means of faith. He presented his offering unto God with the heart of faith, believing and trusting in God. And this is what Abel did. And he offered not the fruit of the ground, but Abel offered the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. That's another thing. And in fact, let me tell you, that's the only thing that we have specifically grounded and rooted in Scripture that tells us exactly about the difference of the two offerings. Not just that one was an animal sacrifice and the other was a vegetable sacrifice, as it were. But the main things that we see there, when it gives the distinction, the things that are emphasized, and I truly believe this is found in verse number 3 of Genesis chapter 4. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit or the produce of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also, this is the comparison, brought of the what? Firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. The emphasis of the distinction between the two offerings is this. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He gave God the fruit of the ground, the produce of the ground. But that's all we hear of it. It was just the fruit of the ground. But then we see that Abel gave the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And there's the emphasis and there's the distinction. What Abel gave to God was far better than what Cain gave to God. Not simply from a perspective of a blood sacrifice, but because he gave the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. That was the first and the best that he had. And he gave it to God. And he gave it by faith, knowing that God was worthy of such a sacrifice. God was not worthy of any of the flock. God was not worthy of the flock that may have had a sheep that had a broken leg. God was not worthy of the one that would have been diseased or the sheep that wasn't right, but he was worthy of the first and the best, the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the fat belongs to the Lord, the Bible says in the scripture. Later on, when it talks specifically about the offerings that the children of Israel were to make unto God. And simply the truth that I want to draw out from this is that God wants our first and God wants our best. And God wanted Abel's first and God wanted Abel's best, and that's what he got. And God wanted Cain's first and God wanted Cain's best, but that's not what he got. He just got the produce of the ground. He just got the scraps or just any old, not the first harvest, not the first of the crops, not the best one. Cain probably had a few himself before he gave unto the Lord, but he wanted the best and the first. And God, Abel gave that to God, and Cain did not. And the Bible teaches that very clearly for us in Leviticus 2:14. And if thou offer a meat offering, a mincha, there you go again, of the first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering, again that same word, of thy first fruits, green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. That's the first fruits, offer of thy first fruits. That's what they would do. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 26 with me, and we want to have a look at this one together, because as the children of Israel entered into the land of promise, God gave them very clear instructions, and this is what they were to do. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 to 4. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the what? Fruit. First of all, the fruit of all the earth. What did God want from them? The first. Is you take from the first of all the fruit of the earth, which the Lord shall bring out of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, to the place his name there, to place his name there, and thou shalt go unto the priest, and that shall be there in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall what? Take the basket of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. It was acceptable for them to offer the first fruits of the ground when they entered into the land. God would receive that if it was the first fruits. And God expected that from the children of Israel as they entered into the land to give that. Now go to verse number 10 of the same chapter. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. So thou set it before them as an offering, and thou worship before the Lord thy God with the first fruits of the ground of the harvest when they entered into the land that the Lord God had given them. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. And as we learned today, we should rejoice in every good thing that God has given us. Just like these lepers rejoice, so should we rejoice for the salvation that we have in God. And when whatever we have of the Lord, we need to give it to him, the first and the best, because that's what he deserves. And you'll find that right throughout the scriptures, that God deserves the first and the best. And I believe the Bible teaches in Genesis chapter 4, it says, in the process of time, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and then Abel brought the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. In the process of time, the end of days. And many say that that might refer to the fact of the end of harvest, and it was the end of the harvest time. But he didn't bring the first fruits. He brought the fruit of his own hand, the fruit of the ground, and it was not acceptable unto the Lord, because God wants the first fruits. Now, in an age and dispensation of conscience, which was the time of them when they had been from innocency, from Adam and Eve, now into conscience, they would know, you wouldn't have to have anyone teach you, that God deserves the first and the best. In fact, if you go out to the jungle parts of the world where people have never heard the word of the Lord, never had the revelation of God, they know that their false gods deserves the first and the best. And they offer up sacrifices unto that God, and they give that God the first and the best. Why? Because they know that the one that is most valuable to you deserves the first and the best. And that's how it is. In understanding, in our consciences, it's been ingrained in our hearts and minds without any revelation needed, that we know that the ones that we love the most deserve the first and the best, and that should be God, the one who made us, our Creator. We were made by Him and for Him, and He deserves our first and our best. And no one had to teach Cain and Abel that, and they could be simply wrong on the fact that they offered God second best when they know that God deserves the best as the Creator of their lives, and the one who gave them breath, and the one who gave them life. And we'll see this in the Bible. David sacrificed that which is costly. You remember how there was a plague there, and he went up to offer. And Araunah said, nay, but I will surely, he said, Araunah was giving him the sacrifices to offer unto the Lord. And his Arunah's trying to give it to him for free. But David says, no, but I would surely buy it off thee at a price. Why? He said, because neither will I offer burnt offerings unto my Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. And David said, I cannot offer unto God that which costs me nothing. If it costs me nothing, it's not my first and my best. If it's not something that's going to be a price to pay on it, then it's not going to be worth anything to God. God's more valuable than that. I want to sacrifice in my offerings. I want to give him my first and my best. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Abraham offered his first and best, and God asked him that, and he offered his son on the altar there. Hannah gave her first and best. She cried out to the Lord, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah was basically saying, Lord, I'm going to give to you my only son, the first son, and the best son. In fact, I had no other children until later on, as we see, where God honored her for that. And what she was doing was basically saying, Lord, you deserve my first and my best. And she did. And she gave Samuel unto the Lord. The widow with two mites, as all the people came to give their offerings at the temple, Jesus pointed out the fact that that widow there who gave her first and her best, as it were, she gave her two mites. She was acceptable unto the Lord, and not those that gave all the abundance of what they had and out of that abundance, but she gave all that she had. She gave her first and her best. And let me say that begins with a heart and an attitude that says, God deserves the best. He doesn't deserve the fruit of the ground. He deserves the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. And that's what God's worthy of. And Abel sets forth that example of faith for us in the scriptures. Remember Mary at Bethany, who came before the Lord, and she took that pound of ointment of spikenard, and very costly, the Bible says, and she broke it and she anointed the feet of Jesus. And what did she do? She wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Was that not her first and her best, to give unto the Lord that ointment of spikenard, which was very costly, that she laid it down at the Savior's feet? And not only that, the Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory, but she also laid her glory down at the Savior's feet, and she washed the Savior's feet with her own hair. And she was basically saying, this man, this Jesus, this Savior deserves the first and the best, something that is very costly, very costly. And that's what God deserves from his people. What about the chief example of one who gave the first and the best? God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, the first and the best, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If God can give his best for us, shall we not give him our best? Shall we not give him the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof? Or are we content with just the fruit of the ground? Are we just content to give God the leftovers, as it were, or those things which are more needful for us, but to give him all, give him our best, to give him our lives, to give him the best that we have? That's what he deserves. Honor the Lord with thy substance, the Bible teaches, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God honors those that give him the first fruits. God honors those that give him the best, just like he honored Abel. And the Bible teaches that in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, when God gave our the first and the best, it's just a wonderful thing that we see in this chapter of the love of God toward us. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 32, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look what it says, but he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, if God spared his own son, how much more would he give us freely all things? And as I read that, my mind went into a bit of a spin, and I actually read it wrong. And I read it this way. I read, how shall we not freely give him all things? How shall we not freely give him all things? And I actually read it wrong. He's going to give us freely all things. But can I just say, if that's what he gives us, how shall we not freely give him all things? How shall we not just freely offer everything that we have to the Lord? We don't need to bargain with God. We don't need to do a bargain with God. Lord, I'll give you this if you give me that and do this. Just give him the first and the best. Give him what he deserves. Give him the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. How shall we not freely give him all things for the one who delivered up his son for us all? Yeah, he can give us freely all things, but how much should we? How much more should we, that loving Savior? who gave us, a God who gave his son for us. What a perfect example. Abel gave his first and the best. And that's why the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel's heart was right. Abel had faith. He gave him faith. This is, the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel, and this was him. That was his faith, and unto his offering. And there's a close connection between those two things. But it's important to note it wasn't just the offering. It was his faith and the offering that went hand in hand. And can I say that if you want to offer your best for the Lord, you're going to have to do it by faith. You're going to have to do it by faith. And you can't really separate those things too much. But Cain and his offering, he had not respect. He had not respect. You know, Cain's offering depicts the formal and faithless worship of so many of professors of religion today. So many people that profess the name of Jesus, so many people that bear his name upon their lips, they're willing to give, but they're not willing to sacrifice. They're willing to offer, but they're not willing to surrender. And they're willing to give, but hey, I'm not going to give the first and the best. That belongs to me. That's my portion. That's what I want for myself. But that's not what the Bible teaches, that God deserves the first fruits, the first of all things that he gave unto us. And he deserves more than the first fruits. Actually, he deserves everything that we have. But at least shall we not give him the first fruits? Shall we not at least give him the best? And Cain's formal and faithless worship is just a self-centered worship that many of God's people have today that seek to accommodate for themselves and for God. I basically say, okay, God, this is what we'll do. I like this part, I'll have that, and I'll give you this one over here. But that's not what God asked for. You say, Lord, I'm happy to accommodate you in my life, but you just take the back bedroom there. And make sure you lock the door when you're in there and don't come out of the room, because I don't want you to go into every area of my life. Don't come into the lounge room and see my entertainment preferences, Lord. Don't come out into the bathroom. Don't come out into my wardrobe, Lord. Don't get into my life. And we're simply saying unto God this very thing. Lord, you deserve something, but you don't deserve the first and the best. You don't deserve it all. You don't deserve the fat thereof as well. And this is the mentality of many of God's people today, and that's religion. Religion tries to work out how I can appease God and still get on with what I want. But the Bible Christianity teaches, give of your best to the master. Give him all. Give him all. That's what he deserves. Give him the first fruits. Don't give him the leftovers. Don't give him the fruit of the ground. He deserves more than that. He gave himself for us. He gave his son for us. And let's look at the faithful witness of Abel. And that's why his sacrifice was better, because he offered it in faith and he offered the first and the best. But I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's look at the faithful witness of Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you, brother. Verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. God bear witness and bear record of Abel and his offering, and he basically referred to Abel as righteous. And that's what Jesus referred to Abel as, that Abel was righteous Abel in Matthew 23 verse 5, that upon you may come all the blood of the righteous shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. And God testified of Abel that he was righteous because he saw his heart of faith. And we know that faith is what makes us righteous. We're justified by faith, and his faith made him righteous, and his faith was evident by what he offered unto God, that he gave the Lord his first and he gave the Lord his best. And that's what God saw. God saw his faith that was demonstrated in his offering. And the Bible says that he obtained a good testimony, a faithful testimony, a testimony of righteousness because of his heart of faith. And because of his heart of faith, he offered unto God that which was his first and his best. And God accepted that. God was pleased with that. And the Bible says that that was righteousness unto him. And we know that we are saved by faith, and we're made righteous by faith. And that's where our salvation lies. God saw Abel's faith, that he had a testimony that he was righteous. God bore record of his gifts by having respect unto Abel's offering. And God sees not only your faith, but God also sees your sacrifice. Remember, faith without works is dead, being alone. Abel, by faith, believed God, and he offered up his best as an expression of that true faith in God, that God deserves the first and the best. And he did that, the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. And God testified, looking at him, He had respect unto Abel and in respect unto his offerings, and saying that's a truly righteous man, the one who offers in faith, believing in God. I want to look also at the faithful word of Abel. So not only did we look at his offering, that it was a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, we look at the fact that he obtained witness by God that he was righteous by his what he had offered. God looked at his gifts and saw his faith. But not only that, it says, and by it, the last part of verse 4, he being dead yet speaketh. I thought about this. What does this mean, Lord? He being dead yet speaketh. The first man to die, the first man recorded in the scriptures to have died, whose life was nothing more than vanity, it was nothing more than a handbreadth, this man has continued from the day that he has died to speak, and he being dead yet speaketh, even at the time of this writing. And I can't say he still speaks today. Amen. So what is he saying? What is he saying unto us? God is saying here in the scriptures that Abel's faith, he was so strong and he's so good as a man of faith that he was used of God by his faith, that even though he's dead, his faith continues to speak to us today, and it's speaking to us right now. And what is it saying to us? Well, can you hear, as it were, the voice of Abel saying unto you, how valuable is your God? Can you hear, as it were, the voice of Abel by the Spirit of God saying, oh, give him your first and your best? Can you hear, as it were, the faithful voice of Abel saying, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, because there's no more work after the grave. We've got to give our best and our first to the Lord now. There's nothing we can do once we die. And when we die, it's done, it's finished. And that's all it is. Give of your best to the Master. Can you hear the voice of Abel and the faithful word that he being dead yet speaketh, saying, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Can you hear the voice of Abel that says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Can you hear the voice of Abel crying out, saying, give your best to the Master. Give him the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor, joining the battle for truth. Don't hear the voice of Cain, which says, oh, I'll just give what God wants, just a bit of the fruit of the ground, whatever will do. Not exactly what he wants, but it will do. It's better than nothing, isn't it, God? No, but hear the voice of Cain that says, give God your first and the best. Hear the voice of Cain that says, oh, the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. Hear the voice of Cain that says, my life, Lord, belongs to you. How much more shall I give you freely all things? Hear the voice of Abel that says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. Hear the voice of Abel that says those very words, give of your best to the Master, and have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? His life was but a handbreadth. It was vanity. It was short. It was Abel. It was just a breath. But he pleased God by his faith, and that short life has spoken for thousands of years. My friend, faith. You see the power of faith? Just obeying and believing God, giving God your best. Do you see the importance of that? And everyone throughout history that we can look at that gave God their first and their best, they did it in faith. And we still read of their biographies today. We don't read of the biographies of those that gave the fruit of the ground. We never read of the biographies of those that did menial tasks for God and just said, oh, I'm just going to have my religion and have my Christianity with God on the side, put him on the back row. Lord, you take the back seat. I'm going to be driving the car. We don't see that. But what we see and read of the biographies of those mighty men of God and women of God, these women of faith, even in our age and in our history, we see that they were people that gave God their first and their best. They didn't give God second best. And God used them, and they still speak to us. And Abel, the first man to die, still speaks to us today that God deserves our first and our best. Do you hear the voice of Abel? You know, when you challenge and the Spirit of God says, I want you to give that. Do you hear the voice of Abel? Give the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. Or do you hear the voice of just the fruit of the ground will do? When you're in a situation where you know that you have your time and how am I going to use my time for the Lord, do you hear the voice of Abel that says, oh, you know, give the Lord your first and best? Or do you say, oh, I can give God the time which is just the fruit of the ground? We need to see that. His life was but a vapor, but he gave his first and his best, and he being dead yet speaketh. His faith has been like a trumpet that has sounded throughout all the ages. And so shall our lives be. know, we should be writing, as it were, Hebrews 11 in our contemporary day today, in this day today. We should be writing about the heroes of faith today. But I believe there's not many heroes of faith today simply because we're not willing to give God our first and our best, to lay it all at His feet and say, God, You are worthy of such. You are worthy of such. And this is what Abel did. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll look at the last point, which is the superior Savior. And Abel is just the last passage of Scripture that refers to Abel in the Bible. And his name appears in this verse. And here we see the blessedness of the grace and mercy of God. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than the priest of after the order of Aaron. He's after the priest of the order of Melchizedek. He's the better one. He's better than the angels. He's better than he is God unto the Son. He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's better. And the whole book of Hebrews talks about how better Jesus is. He has a better offering. He was a better sacrifice. He was a better Savior. He was a better covenant. And this is what it's referring to here. And when it comes to the close of this book, we see, as it were, the last better of Jesus. The last thing that we see of Jesus being better. And what was He better than? Well, He had a new covenant, not as the old covenant under the law, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. His blood spoke better things than the blood of Abel. Now you've got to think about what this, not talking about the blood of Abel's sacrifice, than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood was shed by murder. Do you remember that story, how we read it before? And his brother took him out to the field and slew him. And how did God respond to that? He said, Cain, thy brother's voice crieth out to me from the ground. The blood of thy brother's voice crieth out from the ground. What do you think that it was crying unto God? What was God saying by that statement? I can hear the voice, as it were, of your brother crying from the ground. The blood of your brother crying from the ground. What was that about? You know what it was? It was the voice of vengeance. It was the voice of justice. It was the voice of righteousness and judgment and vengeance. And as Cain slew Abel, his blood was shed on the ground and spilt on the ground. And God, and that blood, as it were, cried out to God, and God saw that. And it was like a voice of Abel in the ears of God saying, justice, avenge me, Lord, I'm innocent. And we see that God did judge Cain very much so for his act of unrighteousness. But the Bible says here that although the blood of Abel speaks those things of judgment and justice and vengeance, God, avenge me of my brother's murder, I'm helpless to do it myself, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. You know what the blood of Jesus Christ speaks today? Oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what the blood of Jesus said when it was on the cross. The blood of His cross is there, hanging crucified, and they're mocking Him and spitting on Him and buffeting Him and scourging Him. And Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what the blood of Jesus cries out. When God sees the blood of Jesus, He will pass over you. The blood of Jesus cries mercy. It cries justice. It cries peace. It cries righteousness in Christ. It cries out for mercy and forgiveness. That's what the blood of Jesus speaks, and it speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cries vengeance. Abel's blood cries, help me, avenge me of mine enemies. But the blood of Jesus says, Father, have mercy on my enemies. It speaks as Stephen, who said, lay not this accusation against this charge to them, Lord. What they have done wrong, lay not this against them, Father, this sin against them. Forgive them, Lord. And that's the blood of Jesus. And I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that says better things than that of Abel. Oh, yes, the blood of Abel cried from the ground, but can you hear the blood of Jesus saying, mercy for you at Calvary, grace for you at Christ, on the cross of Jesus Christ. Can you hear the blood of Christ saying those things to us today? And for those of us that are saved, we can say, yes, we have heard the blood of Christ speaking to us those better things than that of Abel. Oh, yes, we have heard that. Oh, we wouldn't want the blood of Abel to cry out against us and our sin and our transgressions against the law of God and the holiness of God, because then God will give vengeance and justice upon us. But the Bible teaches that God has mercy and grace because of the blood of Jesus. The new covenant, it speaks better things than that of Abel. And I thank God for that. I thank God that God didn't finish with the voice of Abel, but he allowed Jesus' blood to say some things, to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It speaks better things. But look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 in closing. It says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Oh, not Abel. Don't refuse Jesus that is speaking. His blood is speaking. For they, if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? The blood of Jesus Christ upon the altar of heaven speaks mercy, mercy, forgiveness, forgiveness, mercy, mercy, grace, peace, grace greater than all our sin. It cries out, it cries, and he says, if you would not listen to that, what's left for you? What's left for you? And if they didn't listen to Moses and the law of God on Mount Sinai of the new, of the old covenant, and God judged them for such things, and that was the voice of vengeance and righteousness and justice, how much more when God extends the hand of mercy and he comes down as a man and gives up all his glory, as it were, to walk upon men to die a sinner's death, and you would just tread upon the blood of the Son of God afresh, crucified to yourselves the Son of God afresh, as the book of Hebrews says. To those professors of religion that would look at the blood of Jesus and refuse it and shun it and reject it, they are refusing their only mercy. And he says here, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Oh, never refuse the blood of Jesus. If you're not saved today, don't refuse the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's when mercy ends. There's nothing left for you after that. Yeah, Moses had spoken. Yes, and they refused him. How much more shall we not escape if we refuse the blood of Jesus Christ, him that speaketh from heaven? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The blood of Jesus, which says from heaven, it is finished. You know, that's the last straw for man. There is no hope. Under the law, judgment couldn't change them. The law couldn't change them. Mercy came in and is changing men and women today. But if you refuse mercy, it's over. There's nothing more. So then see that we do not refuse and you know, this invitation of mercy, which will soon expire. And that's simply the life of Abel, that the blood of Abel speaks better, the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. And it does, so don't refuse what it's saying to us today. And take, as it were, that blood and share that voice with others, that there's mercy and forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Abel, in conclusion, Abel's life was short-lived. Yet he offered a sacrifice by faith, and a faith that still speaks to us today. He calls us to offer the first and best, and to give our faith-filled gifts unto God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So look at his faithful worship. Long for his faithful witness. Listen to his faithful word. And be lifting up praise to God for the blood of Jesus, which speaks better things than that of Abel. And that's simply the life of Abel in a nutshell. There's much more blessed truths there that we can learn. But I just hope if you get one thing out of this, that the faith of Abel was that he offered his first and his best unto God. And that's what we ought to give unto God, because that's what he deserves. And thank him for his precious blood. Amen. Thank you.